Happy Valentine's early to everybody. It's going to be an amazing February, right? It's just right around the corner. So I have to start playing Valentine's videos now just to get ready, just to prepare everybody to make it the best Valentine's ever. But I like that video because, you know, they started with Valentine's Day, but he said, how do we carry it over to the rest of the year? How do we continue to show love every single day throughout the year? And the very first thing he said is, let's keep our food banks full of food, right? Isn't that what we like to do? We like to pass out food. We like to meet the needs of people. It is a really good thing. We have, you know, in this valley, I don't know how many people there are, maybe 70, 80,000 people, something like that. That's not that many people, right? We at Zoe, we could feed every single one of them, right? We can step up and we can meet the needs of this community and valley. Let's show the world our love, God's love. Amen. So tonight I'm going to start with two verses, and then we're going to actually jump into where we want to go. So I'm going to be a little bit all over the place here to start. But Matthew 3, 1 through 2 says, in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is come near. Turn to your neighbor and say, repent. I know you're a sinner. Just kidding. You know, one of the things you can't find in the Bible, sinner's prayer. And how many of us were told we need to say the sinner's prayer? But you know what? You can't find it in the Bible. You cannot find, no matter where you look, Genesis to Revelation, the sinner's prayer. Now, men and pastors have taken verses and compiled what they felt should make a prayer. When John and Jesus, and actually Jesus started preaching, they both started preaching with the same exact words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come. And that repent word means to turn. And so it's one thing that as we start 2021, it's important. We don't ask people to say a prayer so that our heart feels better thinking that someone's going to heaven. Because that doesn't mean they're going to heaven. Saying a little prayer does not mean that someone's going to heaven. But what does mean is if a heart turns from everything, a heart turns from everything, from its sin, from its selfishness, from its pride, when a heart turns from absolutely everything and turns to God, in that moment, a heart becomes saved. Apostle Paul put it this way, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. And so here's one of those verses that has been quoted over and over and over again. How many of us have learned that we say things sometimes that we don't mean? How many of us, we have said things, I mean, we said something an hour ago that we didn't really mean? You know, how many of us have ever said something and it just didn't come out right, didn't sound right, and, you know, you told your neighbor they're ugly? Just kidding. Sometimes as people, we can be really mean, right? So just confessing with your mouth, if you don't mean it, that doesn't make you safe. And it says believing in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Do you think believing is automatic? You think believing just happens, it's just automatic, just bam, I believe. No. What is it? There's a process. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's a process. It's a process. You see, Jesus, said to your neighbor, Jesus spent 3.5 years in the process with his disciples. It took 3.5 years. Even at the end, Peter, he's still crazy. He's cursing, he's lying, he's cutting somebody's ear off with a sword kind of like this one. Just kidding. Not with this sword. Maybe. But Peter's still at the very end, right before Jesus raises from the dead, he's still being a dork. He cussed, he lied, he chopped off an ear. 3.5 years of discipleship. 3.5 years after Jesus rose from the dead, you know what happened? They finally got it. saying a prayer does not mean someone's saved. We as people, we as believers, have made the decision, like John the Baptist, the very first verse, to live a life of turning away. I turn away from my sin. I turn away from my pride. If I'm riding on my high horse of pride, I'm turning away from my pride. I'm turning away of being selfish, a selfish person. I'm not going to be selfish anymore. Unless you touch my stuff, just kidding. Turning away from being selfish. Turning away from sin, the things that entice me. And I have committed to live a life of turning to God. In every situation, how do we know a heart's saved? It's when the heart says, God, I turn to you every single day. God, I'm turning to you in prayer and worship in my life. I turn to you. I'm not turning to my friends. I'm not turning to the right. I'm not turning to the left. I'm not turning to anybody. God, I'm living a life. I'm committed to live a life of turning to you. When we hear that, that is when we know a heart has been saved. But I have to encourage you, saying a prayer with someone does not mean they're saved. Doesn't. The heart has to believe. And believing, James, I love how James describes this. James, Jesus' half-brother in the book of James, he says, listen, you believe. That's nice. You talk about what you believe. That's nice. But I'm not going to believe you until you show me what you believe. That's the kind of faith that saves, is a faith that is on display. Everywhere you go, everything that you do, when people look at you, they don't just say beautiful, handsome, sweet, kind, nice, which all of us are. Say number one, man, that person must be a believer. Their faith is on display. This is what God is asking of us, to be on display. We are his sons and his daughters. We are the living reflectors of Jesus Christ to live out in this world and in this day. He needs us today more than ever to be his sons and his daughters and to live for him. So I wanted to say that because I know a lot of times, you know, I have, Kim and I were youth pastors for 17 years and we've been leading Zoe for a couple years. And I've never been a fan of the sinner's prayer. And people have always kind of asked, and people have always kind of said, hey, how can we do this? And once in a while, you know, we do pray, right? Obviously, we pray. But I don't do it a lot, right? And I don't do it a lot because it's not a number for me. It's not a number for God to say, ah, another one said the prayer. But more than just saying a prayer, it's a learning to see a life that has made the turnaround. And that's what God's called us to do. What's the last thing he told his disciples? Go and make disciples. Don't just go and pray with somebody and walk away and hallelujah, it's done, the job's over, I can check out, I can do the time clock, I'm done, I'm off the clock, it's good. No, making a disciple of other people, making disciples. That means you take time. That means that you take money. That means you take your blood, just kidding. That means that you take of yourself and you're discipling them and you're teaching. Just as Jesus took 12 men under his wings, Jesus took 12 men and discipled them. And it took 3.5 years because faith doesn't happen automatically, right? How many of us know that when we first fall in love with somebody, it's not automatic? When you see somebody, when I saw Kim the very first night in Hawaii, we're in a circle of 75 people, and they asked us, you have to say three things. You have to say your name, you say where you're from, and then your favorite book. And so we're going around the circle, and as soon as I got to her, I looked at her, I said, yeah, she's a California girl. I can just tell. Because I liked her, right? I like what I saw on the outside, right? It was beautiful. I better cut that short. Anyway, whew. But seeing somebody that you're attracted to, that's not love. Love is committed. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is long-suffering. These are all the things of love that God has towards us and the love that he expects us to have towards our spouse, to our kids, and to those in our community. Showing what really love is. Love is crazy. right? Tonight, we're going to go to Matthew for our main text. So if you have your Bibles, oh, that's nice. This thing isn't working at all. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. And my iPad's not working, so I think Jose's going to jump in there and help me out. But Matthew 3, verse 1. Nope, that's not where we're going. Just kidding. Matthew 4, verse 1. Thank you. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. Verse 2, for 40 days, 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Verse 5. The devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple. And he said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you. They will hold you up with their hands. You won't even hurt your foot on a stone. And Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. Verse 8. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you'll kneel down and you worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil went away and the angels came and they took care of him. And so tonight as we break down this story and as we start to paint a picture, the very first thing the devil says to Jesus, he says, if you are the Son of God, why did he come out and say this to Jesus? Jesus was not confused, but this is for our sake, because I can tell you a lot of Christians are confused whose son and daughter they are. Yes, a mom and dad was involved. Yes, there's things that we don't want to go in detail about, but here we are. Yes, we do have earthly parents. When you become a believer, you become a son or a daughter of God. Let me put it to you this way. How many of us know, or how many of us think we know someone who has a lot of money? Let's think of, you know, Bill Gates. Have you ever heard of Bill Gates before? He's got a few dollars, right? Now, he has a few more dollars than most of us in this room, right? A lot more dollars. But let's just follow me for a second. Let's say me and Kim, baby, same time Bill Gates and his wife are having a baby. But in the hospital, our kids got mixed up. We got his baby. He got our baby. Now, to just think financially, there is a massive financial difference. And one day we're going to get there, right? But there is a massive financial difference between us and Bill Gates. And so for the kids, if they had different dads by mistake, they grew up financially different. One of the biggest things, and it's funny how Satan comes to Jesus, and he says, if you are the Son of God. The thing is, Jesus knew he was. And again, this wasn't for him, this is for us. Because most of us get confused every single day that we belong to Jesus. We belong to our Father in heaven. We have rights. We have authority. We have all that God says we have. But yet how many Christians and how many of his sons and daughters walk around day after day defeated? How many of us know Winnie the Pooh? And how many of us know Eeyore? And how many of us know that little animal that walked around every single show? I mean, it wasn't like once a week Eeyore was defeated. The poor guy hated life. The poor guy who was miserable every single day. I mean, this poor animal, this poor thing. But you know what's sad is there's a lot of Christians who walk around the same way as Eeyore. Oh, it's another bad day. Woe is me. Woe is me. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Wah, wah, wah. I'm going to sing a little song because I am unloved and unliked. Right? Wah, wah, wah. If you are God's son, you need to walk with your head high. If you are God's daughter, you need to walk around. That doesn't mean we walk around prideful. That doesn't mean we walk around like I'm going to beat you up, sucker, because I'm, you know, God's my daddy and he's going to zap you with lightning. It doesn't mean that we walk around like that prideful. But some of us need to get in our head that we belong to God. We are his son. We are his daughters. We have the rights of the kingdom. We have rights as sons and daughters. We have the authority in which he has given to us. So the devil goes to Jesus, and the very thing he says is, if you are. Jesus knew who he was. Many of us today in Christian land, Christianopoly, do not know that we belong to him, and we don't walk like we belong to him. We don't walk like we're a son and daughter of the king. We are related to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are related. There it was blood. There was shedding of blood. There was the spreading of blood. We are related. Yes, we're adopted, but that's okay. Doesn't mean anything. We are adopted into the family, and we need to today, more than ever, need to start walking like we are his son, because we are. And don't let the devil and don't let anybody on the planet take away and tell you anything different. You are God's son. You are God's daughter. And what he has for you, just as he has for me. So he says, if you are the son. It's interesting that the spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. And it's funny that he leads him into the wilderness. And as the devil and Jesus have this conversation, we know that Jesus quotes three scriptures, and they're all from the book of Deuteronomy. Turn to your neighbor and say, Deuteronomy. Isn't that fun to say? Deuteronomy. Jesus quotes three scriptures from Deuteronomy, the same three scriptures that were spoken to the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. So as Jesus comes and he's about to start his public ministry, he gets tested. And he had to be tested for a reason. Now here's a little side note. Let's just think for a second. How long have we been saved in here? How long have we been saved in here? Now, could we agree that there's different levels of faith? There are people who kind of have little baby faith, I wouldn't even say baby, mustard seed faith, because Jesus said if you had faith as big as a mustard seed, you can blow away mountains. So how many micro sands, like you can't even like tiny little, whoo, it's not even there, right? Little faith. But then there are some believers who have a massive amount of faith. When they pray, man, the things shake. As soon as they start talking and praying, things are happening. Different levels of faith. And I wonder, as you grow in your faith, is there a test for every level that you have to go through? Jesus begins this, and we saw this last week with Abraham. How many times did Abraham and God together, there were so many amazing different things that they went through together. And one of the last final things is God says to Abraham, sacrifice your son, which is crazy in itself. But in this story, Jesus was led by the Spirit to be tested and tried before he moves into public ministry. And I wonder, how many times have we been tested? And is there a test for us? And many of us who have gone to school know that for every grade, you do have to pass a test, right? Ding, 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 ding. If you're not passing the test, I wonder if your faith is growing. You're not passing the test. Is your faith growing? Is your faith moving? Is it cycling through? Is it moving? Is it growing? Is it expanding? Is the faith moving? Jesus was led into the wilderness. And as he's led into the wilderness, just as the Israelites were led into the wilderness, as he has the conversation with the devil, he quotes three scriptures just as was quoted to the Israelites as they were being led into the wilderness. Satan says to him, if you're hungry, and he didn't eat for 40 days, 40 nights, which most of us in this room would agree, yes, you would be hungry. If you're hungry, why don't you turn this rock into a piece of bread? I can't have bread. It's January, right? Sorry, Joel. Can't have bread. You're so hungry. Why don't you use a little magic? Why don't you use power to satisfy yourself? The devil was taking a real physical need, but he was using it to satisfy himself. The devil was taking a real physical need, just like all of us, has real physical needs. But he wanted Jesus to use power for selfish reasons. The physical need, he was hungry. He was hungry. But Jesus, and we see this in this story, never took a detour. He did not use his power for himself. He used it only for other people. And in this moment in this story, he's saying, why don't you just have some me time, Jesus? Why don't you just have a little me time? You need a little me time tonight. You're hungry. You haven't eaten. Jesus, you need me time. Let's build you up, Jesus. Jesus said, I didn't come here for me. Came here for them. Power, my anointing, everything that's within me, it's not for me. It's all for them. As he spoke back to the devil, this is what he quoted, Deuteronomy 8, 2 through 5. Not the whole thing, but I'm going to read tonight. It says, remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you, testing you, to prove your character, to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. And this is what exactly Jesus quoted, verse 3. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by the word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. For all these 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out, your feet didn't blister or swell. Think about it. Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you for your own good. As the Israelites traveled through the wilderness for 40 years, you know what they did a lot of? A lot of complaining. When they were hungry, what did God do? He fed them. When they were thirsty, what did God do? He gave them a drink. He said, your clothes. Think about this for a second, because all of us have nice clothes and we like to be fashionable. For 40 years, your clothes, they probably had a couple outfits, they never wore out. The same pair of the outfit that you have on. Think about wearing what you have right now for the next 40 years. Now that for some of us is a reason to complain, right? But Jesus and God teaching a point here that, listen, I'm leading you through a place. And in this place, it's not time to complain. When you need something, I meet your need. When you need something, I meet that need. You need to stop complaining. The people of Israel, they bitterly complained all the time. And I want you to think to yourself, does this sound familiar? They complained all the time about what God provided. Through their unbelief, through their sin, no matter what God provided, it never, ever was enough. So as he comes to Jesus and he says, you're hungry. I know you are. You know you are. Turn that rock into bread. Jesus said, no, I don't live by bread alone. I'm not here to please myself. I'm here to live for God. Then he takes him to the high point of the temple and he says, listen, he even quotes, now Satan gets tricky. He starts quoting the Bible and Satan quotes Psalms 91, 11 and 12, where it says, God will send his angels. If you fall, if you slip, that he'll lift you up. Satan starts quoting the Bible. Jesus says, listen, you are on the highest point of the temple. You're up here. Look how awesome it is. Why don't you jump off and let God's angels come and catch you? Wouldn't that be awesome? You know what's going to happen next? We're going to get a little tent over here. Then we're going to get a little sound system. Jose's going to be the sound guy. And we're going to start a miracle crusade. And then thousands of people are going to be coming because Jesus jumped off the temple. And the angels swooped down and caught him. The devil was taking an emotional need that every human has. What every emotional need does every one of us have? To be secure? To be secure. To know that I have full security, that I've got a full-time bodyguard watching over me all the time. He was trying to get into, first was his physical need for hunger. Second was his emotional need. And that was for everything going on in the inside. Let's see what your angels will do for you. Let's see what happens. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:16. He says, you must not test the Lord your God as you did when you complained to Massa. You must not test the Lord your God. You must diligently obey his commands of the Lord your God, all the laws, all the decrees that he's given you. Do what's right in the Lord's sight. You know, many people today want to test God. God tests us. Now, let's take a step back for a second. God is God. We're not, right? Okay, we can breathe, right? None of us are God. God is God. But many people want to test him today. God, if you're really real, you know what you need to do? You need to raise that person from the dead over there. I liked them, kind of not really, but they're dead. Bring them back. God, if you're really real, you need to zap me right now. I need $1 million. God, if you're really real, God, I will serve you if you just do this one thing for me. There are so many people around the world, and they're trying to test God, and they're saying, God, if you do this one thing for me, if you're like a genie, and I can just rub the lamp, and I just say, God, many. I can't tell you as a kid. Now, I grew up in church. For the most part, I did take a little detour as a young person, but I grew up in church, and I can remember as a young kid a couple times being really, really sick, kind of like COVID sick, right? And I can remember as a kid being really, really sick and thinking when I was a teenager one time that I was like dying. Everyone was gone. I'm in the house alone, and I thought I was dying. It's like the end of the world is coming, and I'm out of here. And I can remember as a young kid saying, God, please let me live. God, please. If you let me live, I will start serving you. And you know what the sad thing is? I got better right away. And you know what I did? I didn't start serving God. That happened at least a couple times in my life. And how many people have said that out to God? How many people have cried out to God, God, if you just do this for me, if you just give me a little extra cash, I'm going to go buy myself this. But then after that, then I'm going to do this for you. If you just do this. Constantly testing the Lord. And as Satan comes to Jesus, he's trying to tap into emotional need. How many of us know that we all have some emotional needs, right? And sometimes we're more emotional than others. I'll say something, but I don't want to be offensive. But how many of us know that girls have a cycle once a month, right? And at that time, during the cycle, sometimes girls could be a little bit more sensitive that during that time. But girls, did you know that guys cycle every single day? Yes. Girls, did you know that guys have a cycle every single day? And through that cycle, when things in our system drop, we could have a little depression. We could be a little moody every single day. So how many of us have learned in our years of living that, yes, we all have cycles that we go through. So next time your husband's in a cycle, just tell him to shut up and get over it, right? Huh? That helps, no. But, you know, you can try it, I guess. I don't know. See if it works. Just smack them around next time and see if it helps. But we have real emotional needs. Every one of us has real emotional needs. Satan is trying to tap into an emotional need for Jesus to feel secure. Because if anybody was going to jump off the temple, how many of you would want to feel secure and know, if I'm going to do this, if I'm going to jump, someone's going to catch me? When I was probably 18, my sister, and she still lives in Idaho, but she lived by the Snake River, and me and my dopey friend Brian, we decided we're going to jump off the cliff into the Snake River without really, this was like a 75-foot jump, and we didn't really go down to make sure, is this safe? Is it going to be okay? And you know, all my brother-in-laws thought, man, you guys are stupid and crazy, but we didn't care. You know, you're 18, you're young and dumb, right? So we ran, jumped off, you know, thank goodness I'm still alive. But that was really stupid. That was really dumb. If you're going to jump off a really high place, what's the first thing you want to know? Are you going to make it? Are you going to live? Satan tapping into something emotional. He wants to try and meet physical needs in your life. Satan wants to meet emotional needs in your life. And then he says to Jesus after this, he takes him to a spot where you can see all the lights, all the jazz. And he says, listen, if you bow down to me, Jesus, right now, I will give you what you see. And you have to think, how does he have this power? How does the devil have this power? You know how he has this power? Because of all the sinners that are in the world. Satan has people captive. The devil has people because we know that Satan is an extremely good liar. He is way better. He is the best used car salesperson. He is so good at selling us into lies every single day. There are lies that every one of us in this room, we believe, maybe not every day, but every other day, he gets this lie into our head. And it's so easy for most people to believe this. So as he says to Jesus, bow down and I'll give you this. How did he have that right? for all the sinners that he held captive, for every single person. And what he was saying to Jesus, remember, he tried to tap into something physical, his hunger need. Then he tried to tap into something which was his emotional need. Now he's trying to tap into his psychological need for significance, because he said, listen, if you bow down and worship me, I will give you all this glory. And when he was using that word glory, it was a political term used for power. Satan said, if you bow down, listen, this is basically what he said. You don't have to go to the cross and die. You don't have to go through all the gory stuff. Let's just get a quick fix. Let's just do a quick fix. Let's not talk about pain and suffering. Let's get a quick fix, and I'll give you this now. I'll give you all of this political power if you bow down and worship me. I'll give you significance. I'll give you the need that you feel like you achieved something. I'll give you this. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6:13, be careful not to forget the Lord who rescued you from the land of Egypt. You must fear the Lord your God and serve him only. When you take an oath, you must only use his name. You must not worship any of the gods of any neighboring nations. For the Lord your God who lives among you, he is a jealous God, and his anger will flare up against you, and he will wipe you from the face of the earth. And so every single time devil and Jesus are having this conversation, he immediately fires back with three different verses from Deuteronomy, quoting exactly what God spoke to the Israelites in the wilderness when they were being tested as well. But the thing that Jesus did was, Jesus is the second Adam. How many of us remember Adam, that nice guy? Adam in the beginning was the very first man. But Adam, he had a beautiful wife named Eve. Well, maybe she was beautiful, maybe not so much. We don't know. But he was married. Eve gets tricked by a serpent. We don't know how well she knew the serpent. Maybe they're best friends. Maybe they're good friends. But the devil uses the serpent, and he tricks Eve into sinning. And then Eve turns to her husband and says, it's delicious, eat it. And Adam is so overwhelmed in love with his beautiful bride, and he's saying, I will do anything for you. You're so gorgeous and amazing, and I love you. Yeah, you're right, that apple does look delicious. Let me take it. And he eats the fruit, and sin comes into the world. Adam could not say no. Adam could not say no. How many of us in our lifetime have not been able to say no to sin? Jesus was in this story fulfilling what Adam could not do. Adam could not say no. Jesus is also the second Israelite family. Because how many of us know through the Israelite family in their journey with the Lord, for 40 years they circled through the wilderness. It started because they were afraid. And I want you to ask yourself, does this sound familiar? God delivered them from Egypt. God parted the Red Sea. And as he parted the Red Sea and he walks them to the promised land, he sent out spies, and the spies look at it, and there was two who were saying, the land is amazing. We can do this. We can take it. But there was 10 men. The 10 men looked at the land. They said, no. There's beautiful grapes there. Land is flowing, milk and honey. It's gracious. It's sweet. It's beautiful. But there's giants who live there. Why did God lead us to a place where giants live? If we go in there, they're going to kill us. They're going to take us out. Why did God lead us to death? Why did God lead us here to die? And because these 10 men came back, these 10 men swayed the entire country, around 1 million people plus, and everyone's hearts became consumed with fear. Oh my gosh, we're here to die. We're here to die. You know what happened? For that generation, they had to walk around the desert, the wilderness, for 40 years. Started with fear. Fear led to sin. Our country today has been swayed by fear. So many people, deathly afraid. If tomorrow is our day to die, then you know what? It is our day to die. And that's how we as believers need to live. If God truly, and the way that I look at it is this, what do I have to fear? God has put me here on this earth to do a mission. When that mission's completed, I'm okay to go, right? When that mission is completed, then I know it's time to go. But until the mission's completed, guess what? I'm stuck and I'm not going anywhere. There are so many believers today, they are afraid to die. They're afraid to drive in the rain. They're afraid because of COVID. And you know why they're afraid? Because men of this country, leaders of this country, have used the message of fear to control people. The only control people have over you is what you give to them. The only control that people have over you is what you give to them. God has made you a free soul. God has died for you. He has paid the price. There is not one person on this planet that you answer to, only to Him alone. You only answer to God, and you answer to no other man. It does not matter, boss, no boss, this person, that person. No, we answer to God alone. God is the one who opens doors and closes doors. God will take us out when it's time to go. We should not fear death or dying. When it is time, it is time. But we absolutely should not hand over our lives out of fear. There is no way today God wants you to live in fear of anything. There is not anything He wants you to be afraid of, because you are His son and His daughter. He has promised only good things for you. He's promised hope and a future for you. If you are His son and daughter, there is nothing in your heart that should bring you fear. There is nothing that you should worry about. We, as His sons and daughters, must reflect strength and courage, because we are sons of the King. And we should not hand over our heart, mind, and soul and our kids and say, yeah, take control. Go ahead. We as people do not have to live controlled by anybody. God has made us free. He's made us humans so that we have the right to choose. But please, do not give your life over to anybody of fear of anything. That's not what God has put you here to do. What Adam could not do, he couldn't say no. Jesus said no. What the Israelites were not willing to do, to believe and trust God in that moment. They were not willing to believe. God promised this promised land for me. Okay, I have to go and fight. Oh my gosh, I gotta fight. I have to go kill people. Oh my goodness. But God said it belongs to me. God said this land, it's beautiful, and the land belongs to me. But I do have to go in and I have to take it. Because the Israelites were afraid, lacking in faith, that generation never got to see what God promised. What the Israelites in that generation failed to see, Jesus completed, and Jesus showed us how to do it. Jesus showed the way. Proverbs 25:28 says, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. It's okay to say no. It's okay to say no to the devil. It's okay to say no to sin. It's okay to say no. You don't have to give in to anyone or anything that's going to cause you to stumble. God has put us here. You know, the biggest difference between Adam and the Israelites is that Jesus obeyed his father. And how many of us as parents, we like kids when they obey? How many of us, when we tell our kids what to do, take out the trash, wash the dishes, shine my shoes, wash the vehicle, vacuum out the car, mow the yard while I'm watching football, right? When those kids obey, it's like, ah, this is nice. This is the best. God is trying to teach us you can live a life obeying. You don't have to live constantly in sin, torturing yourself. You don't have to constantly give in to the devil and everything that he wants you to do. You can obey. Any of us have ever heard the word convictions and having conviction and having a strong feeling, this is not something that I should do. Having conviction are only good if they hold up under pressure. Our convictions are only good if they hold up under pressure. And I can't tell you today more than ever how many of us feel more pressure. It's today more than ever. We feel more pressure today. Convictions are only good if they hold up under pressure. Jesus in this story, he was alone. And he was led by the Spirit alone. He wasn't around his 12 disciples. He wasn't around a crowd of people. He was alone. And I need you to hear something tonight. Being alone is the devil's playground. Being alone is the devil's playground. That's where Satan lies to you. This is where Satan lies and puts things in your mind. Being alone. Men and women, we need to be around Christian brothers and sisters. We need to hold each other accountable. We need to stand up and fight for each other. We need to stand and be there to encourage one another. God, I'm telling you, it's important. It's not good to be alone. When we're alone, sometimes in our alone situations, feeling alone, feeling tired, feeling hungry, feeling vulnerable, stressed out, emotional, facing big decisions, facing uncertainty, that is the devil's playground. But when you get around believers, when you get around other believers who have faith and their faith is rising, you know, when we come together, our faith, there's something inside of us that starts to rise. When you get around other believers, there's something that internally that starts to happen. It is good to be together. It's not good to be alone. Jesus in the story faced the devil alone. And of course, he showed us this is how you handle the devil. But for us today, it's important to understand you are never alone, right? Because God's given you the Holy Spirit. You are never, ever, 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 ever alone. You have the Holy Spirit. But to know also tonight, you always have a brother or sister that you can call. When you don't feel like something's right, call a brother, call a sister. When you don't feel like something is good, that something's just out of place, call someone, text somebody. That's the nice thing. It's so easy. How many of us know to text someone and just say, you know what, I need some prayer. I need some advice. For many of us Christians, we've learned that life is about cycles. How many of you ever felt like life just seems like it repeats itself sometimes? That life, it just seems like it goes through the same cycle. Like sometimes it's going through over and over again. Like, didn't I just face this? Didn't I just go this route? Didn't I just go through this? For people who don't want to pass the test, for people who don't want to learn how to obey, for people who want to spend their life alone and miserable, they're gonna keep on cycling. God wants to get you to your promise. God wants to get you to your place of promise. And I want you to get to your place of promise. We want for each other. We want the best for each other, right? To get to your place of promise. So if you keep cycling through the same lesson over and over again, maybe you're hanging around the wrong people, right? It's time to move through that cycle and move in to what God has for you. Take your little timing thing out for me. How many of us have seen these before? How many of us have had teachers who've used these before? How many of us playing board games have used these little timers before? How many of us know you can flip it over and mine has blue sand because blue's nice and it starts coming down? But it's used for one thing. It's used for timing, right? My title tonight, which I didn't tell you, is it's seeing God in his timing. And where I think a lot of us Christians, and we spend a lot of time going through the temptation of Jesus through the hunger and through jumping off a temple and this and that and the other. But there was one thing that the devil was trying to do. He was trying to say, Jesus, don't go through the process. Let's just get a quick fix right now. Let me give you a quick fix right now. Let me give you something that's going to make you impatient. How many of you have ever felt impatient before? How many of you have ever had a situation that just frustrated you like nothing else? How many of you ever lived through a circumstance and it's so frustrating and you're saying, God, why aren't you moving? You need to take this. You need to do this right now. This year in 2021, we have to live a life where we choose to see God in his timing, not in our own. It's his timing and not in our own. Because all of us in this room, we are in the process. Don't stop the process. Don't fall for what doesn't belong to you. Don't go after what doesn't belong to you. If God's going to fight your battles, then that doesn't mean you need to, right? We don't need to pray. We don't need to beg, you know, God to zap this person over here and this person over here. We need to let God do God. And just us be us. And I think sometimes in life we get so frustrated because our needs are not being met in my time. This is one of our greatest failures as a Christian today. Just like the Israelites, and I want you to think about this. God gave them manna. And that sounds horrible, right? This white little coriander thing that was brought every single day. But you know what they failed to see? God miraculously provided manna every single day. What did they do? They complained. What has God provided for you every single day, and yet we still complain? How many of us were alive? Pinch yourself. I'm alive. Pinch your neighbor. You're still alive. But yet, how many have complained about last year? We are still alive. We are still alive and living. But yet, how many of us are complaining about everything that happened last year? Seeing God in His timing. And as Christians, one of the biggest temptations that all of us fall into, I need to make this happen. Nope. No, you don't. I need to make this situation happen. I need to seize control. I need to be the boss right now. I need to yell and scream and cuss and kick, and I need to make something happen because nothing is happening. Nothing is going on. One of our favorite verses, Isaiah 40:31, those who wait for the Lord, those who expect, those who look for, those who hope in Him shall change and renew their strength. Power. They shall lift their wings and mount up close to God as eagles, mount up to the sun. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Those who wait for God. If you don't wait for God's best, if you don't wait for the filet mignon and you go to McDonald's and have a cheeseburger, whose fault is it? It's your fault. If God has a filet mignon with a little gravy on top and some cheesy mashed garlic potatoes on the side, few pieces of asparagus that have a little olive oil, salt, and pepper on top. But yet, you can't wait another hour for that meal. You need to go through the drive-thru right now. Your fault. It's my fault. Because we let the devil walk us into situations of frustration, sin, when we're not willing to wait for God. The leaders of our country, we have to wait for God. Leaders of our homes, we have to wait on God. We have to learn to teach our kids to wait on God, to wait for His best, to wait for God's absolute best. Because if we are not going to wait for His best, then you're just going to settle for anything. You're just going to settle for everything. God didn't put you here so that you just make every little thing happen. Take out your puzzle tonight. Next thing is puzzle bug. That's what mine says, puzzle bug. And as you look at this puzzle, we're not going to open it, but I just want you to hold your puzzle for a second, and I want to read a Bible verse to you, and then we're going to close here pretty soon, and I know we're late, so I apologize. But Romans 12:3 says this, and I want you to hold your puzzle and think about the puzzle as we're reading this verse. It says, because of the privilege and authority God has given to me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself, measuring yourself by the faith God's given you. Just as our bodies have many parts, each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we belong to each other. We belong to each other. You see this puzzle? Mine has 350 pieces. I don't know how many yours does. You're one piece in God's puzzle. Stop complaining. Now, in my case, it would be about the other 349 pieces. You're just one piece of this puzzle. You're only one piece. And if you're out there complaining about God's sons and daughters, if you're out there complaining about God's sons and daughters, you're one piece out of 350. Now, these are really cool surfboards that I have. Sorry. When it's done. Which I probably will never do, but I'm going to look at it. I'm one piece in my puzzle here, 350. It's not my right. It's not my job to complain, be the judge, be the Christian judge, to be the Christian yard narc. I'm one piece to the puzzle. And God has a word for you tonight. You're one piece in the puzzle. And what Paul said is, you belong to the body of Christ. You belong to the person you sit next to, but you also belong to every single other, every believer, every single person. One last verse, Philippians 2:14. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life, then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. How do people view the Christian church? How many of us had ever had a kid or knew a kid who cried all the time? How many of us ever have seen a kid? If you go to the Walmart, you'll at least spot one. And if you're not spotting one, go in their cart, take the toy that they're holding and take it from them, and then see what they do. You know what they're going to do? They're going to scream and they're going to cry. I wonder how many unsaved people look at the church as like a little kid like that. We're always crying. We're always complaining. We're not getting our way. God didn't answer my prayers. I'm going to be Eeyore, boo-hoo, ooh-hoo, woo-hoo, boo-hoo. We can't act like that anymore. We're still sons and daughters, right? Nothing's changed since last week. Nothing's changed since Biden's in office. We're still God's son, and we're still God's daughters. Start acting like it. Start acting like a daughter of the King. Start acting like the Son of the Most High. You are his son, and you are his daughter. Without forgetting, I'm just one piece to the puzzle. I'm just one piece. Stand with us. We're going to close in a worship song tonight. And I got one last visual aid. And I would have bought swords for everybody, but they didn't. And I asked, Joel used to have a big sword, and I guess he dumped it. So I had to, the only thing I had was a little sword. So I'm going to use this as we close tonight. But as we stand up and as we get ready to worship, you know, we're going to close in worship tonight, and we're going to close the service with this. How many of us know that with a sword, you most definitely could take another person's life? With a sword, you could most definitely take, physically, you could kill somebody. If we tried really hard, this is really dull, but we could hurt somebody with this. But see, today, spiritually, as believers, the Bible says that the Bible, the Word of God, is the sword of the Spirit. But people are misusing the Bible. And you know what they're misusing the Bible to do? Not to kill other believers, but to cripple other believers. They're using the sword of the Spirit to misquote the Bible, to misuse the Bible, to cripple other believers. Jesus, in this story, he used the sword of the Spirit to show us, I do not have to give in to temptation. I don't have to give in to sin. And I don't have to give in to you, devil. He used the Bible properly to show us a better way. And as believers, it is our right and duty to read this, to understand Jesus did not use the Bible for himself. He didn't use the power for himself. He used it for everybody else. How do we make the world a better place? It's not by being selfish. It's not by being full of pride. How do we make this world a better place? We have to teach ourselves, and we have to teach other people, and we have to disciple other people the way in which the Bible says and what the Bible says. Don't use a sword. Don't use the Bible to cripple somebody. Use the Bible to heal people. God is a healer. God brings healing. But today there's too many Christians who are crippling one another. Remember, you're one piece. Remember tonight, it's in his timing. It's not in ours. It's in his timing. God, I have to trust you in this situation because I'm not seeing it. I have to trust you in this situation, God, because you know what? I'm not feeling it. How many of us use that one all the time? We probably used it 30 minutes ago, an hour. I'm not feeling this, God. I'm not feeling it tonight. I'm not feeling it yesterday, God. I'm not feeling it. God didn't tell us to trust in our feelings. He told us to put his trust in him. Stop trusting in feelings and in emotions and trust in him. And most definitely trust in his timing. Because if you do trust in his timing, God will meet all of your needs and then some. God will bring out the best for you. He has a promised land for you. He has his very, very best. But we must wait and trust for that.